Gary and I were talking earlier today, and he said, I'm going to need you to bring your A game this evening. So the pressure is on. I'm not really sure what that might be, but I do know that we're going to have a lesson from God's Word. And I can guarantee you that whether it's my A game or not, I guess will soon to be determined. But we want to study this evening about the song that we just sang about, and that is Faith is the Victory. Do you know that life is a series of small battles that we need to win each day? And as we win those individual battles each day, at the end of life, we've won the war. And that is our great battle against the devil. And it takes faith each and every day. And I'm encouraged by your presence this evening, by those who are visiting from area congregations. I appreciate the one leading our prayer and Gary leading us in our singing, and now an opportunity to study from God's Word. We appreciate the presence of everyone. As I announced last evening, we want to take a look at the life of King David this evening, and we want to look at some of his victories and hopefully learn some lessons for our lives today. And as we're going to see in the lesson, there's something in us, in this lesson for all of us this evening of all ages. You remember at the beginning of David's life, when Samuel came to anoint the next king, Saul had been rejected, and a new king needs to be selected, and Samuel comes, and he's looking at some of the sons of Jesse, and some of them, like myself, were very good-looking, very tall and handsome and good-looking young men, and Samuel is told by God, we're not looking for that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we're looking at the heart. We're not looking at the outward appearance. And so we begin right off the bat when we're introduced to David that it's going to be someone who has a heart that is right with God. And we find that even in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, that when Paul is preaching there in Antioch, he describes David as a man after God's own heart. And so what we're going to find this evening is a heart that has faith in God. And that really is the fundamental lesson for us this evening. Let us have a heart that is strong and faithful to God. And whatever the battle might be, we can win that. And really, when you look at the life of David, I believe a good summary is found in 2 Samuel chapter 8. There's a chapter there where several of David's exploits and battles are mentioned, and he's winning over and over again, and the text says, and Jehovah gave victory to David whithersoever he went. And we're really going to find that out to be true this evening. From teenager to old age, God gave David victory wherever he went. And that's really what we want. The devil is assaulting us and assailing us, and we need to win that battle. And we can. We're told in the New Testament that we can withstand. The devil is like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. But we can withstand him steadfast in our faith. And so we can be victorious over the devil. We want to look at the life of David then. We want to look at a man of faith, a man of victory. And we want to learn some lessons for our admonition this evening. When you look at the life of David in the Old Testament, you're reading 1 Samuel chapter 16 all the way through to 1 Kings chapter 2. It's a period of about 70 years. David lives to be about 70 years old. And we're going to look at these chapters. We're going to select some battles as we go throughout. And this individual, David, lives to be about 70. And the nice thing I like about David, with regard to the chronology of his life and looking at some of his ages along the way, it parallels ours. We live to be about 70 years old, and we're going to be able to identify with some of these stages of life. If we were studying, for example, Adam or one of those older patriarchs, we're talking about 900 plus years, it's kind of hard to relate to Methuselah or someone living a great length of time like that. But David is living to be about 70, and we can relate to these periods as we'll see this evening. You know, we always think about David and Goliath, but we're actually going to look at some other victories. That one in addition to some others. And we're going to see that he was victorious on a number of fronts, and we hope that we can learn some lessons. We're going to start in his teenage years, and we're going to go all the way to his death. And we're going to see if we can learn some things to help us be strong and faithful Christians in God's sight this evening. Let's begin the journey. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And of course, we're all familiar, even our young people here this evening are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. I want to begin by looking at some victories of David. And the first one, of course, that comes to mind is that when David is a teenager, and he may have been 15, 16, 17, maybe late teenage years, maybe a little bit closer to 20, we're not exactly certain. But as a young man, we find that he is victorious. Verse 50, he is victorious. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And so his first victory is taking on this giant that is a little over 9 feet tall. That's a very large person. You stop and think about a man that could flat-footed could just dunk a basketball. Wow. The NBA would love to have Goliath, wouldn't they? That would be great. And we've got this great giant, and Israel has fled. They don't want to go up against him. He's a big man. And David just marches in there. He doesn't wear Saul's armor. That hasn't been proven. I just want my slingshot and my stones. But he's taking something else with him. And we find out, first of all, this evening that he's victorious because he trusted in the Lord. And so we find that this is the theme here. Look at verse 34. David said, "Thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant both smote the bear and the lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defiled the armies of the living God." Now look at this. "And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine also." It was his faith in God that God would deliver me. We find the same thing when we come over again to verse 46. "This day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee." Verse 47. "And all this assembly may know that Jehovah saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give it into our hand." And of course, David smites the Philistine. We find that his first battle is won by great faith in God. And we need to understand that today. And think about this, our young people here this evening, and I'm encouraged by all of our young people. If you're around this age, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, along in there, you're going to go through battles. And there are going to be especially battles with regard to temptation. The teenage years can typically be battles with regard to temptations. And we talked the other day about drugs and alcohol and that type of thing. Sexual immorality, immodest apparel, wanting to fit in and going along with the crowd. That's a temptation if it's involving immoral kinds of things. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as man can bear." And with every temptation, what does Paul say? God makes a way of escape. He will deliver us. He gives us that other way out. Somebody says, "Well, I was in temptation, and the only thing I could do was sin." No, there's always another way out. God always provides and plans for that way of escape. And so God does deliver. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and out of his enemies." The Lord is there to help us. And we need to remember that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Do you remember in our lesson Sunday with regard to... No, I'm sorry. I guess it was Monday night. Last night with regard to John 3:16, that God is not up in heaven unconcerned about us. He comes in and helps us. And through his providential care, he will do that. So that with good courage, Hebrews 13:6, we shall say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" And so we need to believe in the providential care of God. 1 Peter 5:7, "We cast all of our cares and anxieties, for he careth for you." And so in that time of a great battle, he will be there to deliver you. And we need to remember that. We need to call upon him in prayer. We need to turn to his word. We need to trust his providential hand. Hebrews 13:5 is powerful. "What can man do unto me? The Lord is my helper." And we need to remember that. So his first victory over this great giant was because he had faith in God's deliverance. And we need to trust that. And so, young people, when you get in that battle and that giant, and you know sometimes a temptation can be like a giant. There are things that seem enormous. But we can go to God in prayer and he will provide that strength and that help. And when we put on the whole armor of God, we can have that help to fight any giant that may come along the way. Well, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and let's see David's second victory this evening, victory over evil. Do you remember when David slew the giant, and there were many people praising him. Chapter 18 and verse 7, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his 10,000s. What happened to Saul immediately? What happened to him? Envy and jealousy. And we find in verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. And then later in the chapter, just a few verses later, he wants to throw a spear at him and try to kill him. From that day forward, David is on the run all the way throughout the book of 1 Samuel. And that is roughly going to be about ages 17 or so, late teenage years, all the way through his 20s. Because we're going to find here in a minute that right before he turns 30, he spends some time with the Philistines, the text says, for about a year and 4 months. So just a little shy of 30 years old, he's on the run from David. Anybody here this evening in your 20s? When we're in our 20s, what is that all about? Well, we've got our first job, you know, we're buying our first home, we've gone to college, we're graduating, we might get married, we're going to start our family. When you're in your 20s, we typically think about a young person who's wanting to focus on themselves and start some things for themselves and get started in life, and you're excited about that. What about David? How did he spend his 20s? Running from Saul, hiding out in caves, hiding out in a wilderness. That's how he spent that part of his life. And we find it also that he is overcoming evil. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 18, all the way through 1 Samuel, you're reading about a man, David, who's constantly being attacked by Saul and others, and he is not one time rendering evil for evil. He's not one time trying to get Saul back. And so the second victory that I'd like to talk about is being victorious over evil and sin and wickedness and worldliness around us. God expects us to take the high road. We're not going to stoop to their level and dish back to them what they're giving to us. And that's hard to do. At work and at school and other places, somebody does you wrong, the temptation is what? Get them back again. But we don't do that. David's second victory was victory over Saul's envy, and there were times when he was trying to assassinate him and conspiracy and anger. And one time later in 1 Samuel, Saul says, I've been a fool. And he was to act that way. But not one time do we find David engaging in this kind of thing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. This really is a good summary of David's attitude toward Saul. David behaved himself wisely. That is mentioned again in verse 14 and 15. It's mentioned again in verse 30. David behaved himself wisely. We would say David acted the way God would want him to act, and he not one time rendered evil for evil. Do you remember that one time when he was in the cave in 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you'll turn with me there? 1 Samuel chapter 24, he's in the cave, and Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself, and David is so close. He's so close that he can cut off a portion of his garment. And he says, I'm not going to lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And not only that, but the text says that he checked or held back his men with him. He didn't want them to do that either. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, he said, Jehovah forbid that I should do this thing unto my Lord, Jehovah's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he is Jehovah's anointed. But he's been mistreated by Saul. Bad things are said about him, and his life is going to be threatened, but not one time did he return evil for evil. So David checked his men with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. In fact, the text says in verse 5 that David's heart smote him just because he cut off a little bit of the garment. He even felt badly about that. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, that we are not to render evil for evil, but good for evil. There's a lot of evil around us. And individuals treat Christians improperly in many kinds of ways. I've been telling Gary and Sharon that that's been happening some to my wife recently in her work, that people in the workplace and other, they're terrible. They're lie and deceitful and all kinds of things going on. And sometimes they will just outright hurt Christians. But we set the right example. What did Jesus do in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23? When he was reviled, he reviled not again, you see. That's the way of the world. We take the way of Christ and we set the right example. And so, there are going to be times when people mistreat us, but we have victory over that when we act the right kind of way. And Paul says in Romans 12 that when we do that, we will heap coals of fire upon our neighbor's head. And that initially kind of sounds like retribution or trying to hurt them in some kind of way, but that figure of heaping coals of fire upon your enemy's head is to burn it in his conscience, to make his conscience be bothered and hurt by what he's done to you. So when you treat him well, he thinks about, wow, I should not have done that to him. Look at how nicely he treated me. And so it actually helps them in the end. It helps them to burn in their conscience to realize that they've done wrong. Set the right example. But we find another victory when we come to this matter of Saul. He's not only victorious over the giant and victorious over Saul, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We get down toward the latter part of David's, we might say, 20s along in that era. By the way, before we look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, look at 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. These are estimates. There's no verses that say he was 17 when he killed Goliath. We're just estimating some things. We know that he was 30 years old when he became king. And we know right before he became king, look at 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. David dwelt in the land of the Philistines a full year and 4 months. A full year and 4 months shy of 30 years old. So I put this in the late 20 range, mid to late 20s. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 5 verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So from 30 to age 70. We know when he became king. And so these events with David and Goliath and Saul, this is prior to age 30. And come back now to 1 Samuel chapter 25 with regard to David and Nabal. Mid to late 20s, somewhere along in this range, we have a man who had been taking his men, and they were actually living near Nabal in his vineyard and actually protecting Nabal and Abigail. And you read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 through 8. And there came a time that when David was on the run, he and his men were hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And so he comes up to Nabal's vineyard and asks Nabal if he could have something to eat. And Nabal says, no, I'm not going to give you anything to eat. Look at verse 13, 2 Samuel 25, verse 13. What was David going to do? I'm angry. All I wanted was something to eat. I've been helping this man. We've been in his area and protecting him. All I want is something to eat. And David said, verse 13, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David 400 men, and 200 abode with the baggage. We're going to kill this man. I've been nice to him. All I asked for was some food. He said no, and I've gotten angry. Let's go kill him. Brethren, do you know if he had done that, he would have been very similar to who? Saul. He would have been acting just like Saul. Saul got angry at him, wanted to try to kill David. Have you ever had those moments where your temper flares up in you? Maybe even feel hot. Your blood pressure is up. And it arises quickly. The New Testament, Paul talks about outbursts of anger. Something swells up in us real quick. We've got to control our anger. And that is a battle right there. And we can battle that, and we can win that. Those who don't do a number of things. They might let out a string of profanity. They might hit someone. We have spousal abuse and child abuse. The child just pushes me to a point and I just slap them. Or something, a spouse, something along those lines. They might lash out or strike out in some other kind of way. But God wants us, what's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, self-control. When that flares up real quick, we can put the brakes on. That's one of the qualifications of an elder, but you know, it's one of the qualifications of all Christians. And so we need to be mindful of that. So Nabal says no. Verse 13, David says, I'm mad, let's go kill him. And they go on their way, but who intercedes? Who comes? Well, he's angry, he's enraged, he's going to kill Nabal, and then here comes Abigail. And this is a fine woman. If you jump down to verse 33, David praises her for her discretion, which means a wise use of judgment and decision and words. What did she do? Well, if you read verses 18 through 22, we're just summarizing the story. The first thing she does is she brings David some food, but that's really not what is the solution to the matter. The solution begins to be found in verse 23 and 24 and 25 when Abigail comes up and begins to talk with him in a rational, wise, discreet, and prudent way. And gets David to back off this anger and step back and use some good judgment and keeps him from killing Nabal. The first thing she says in verse 25 is, she says, my husband's just living up to his name. His name is Nabal, and that means a fool, and he's been foolish to say no to you. That's the first thing that she does. That's pretty smart. The second thing that she says is verse 25. You need to be held back from blood guiltiness and from revenge. That's awesome advice. And then verse 27 and 28 and 29, she says that you've been fighting the Lord's battles. This is beneath you. You shouldn't be doing this kind of thing. Verse 30 and 31. Look at verse 31. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood without cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. If you did this, there'd be no rightful cause for this. It would just be you getting angry. Awesome lady. Just great. Great wisdom. And then he gets the conclusion. Look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou that hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with my own hand. Thank you. There are some great women in the Old Testament, great character studies here, and great ladies that use wisdom and prudence. And we have that in the church today, and we're blessed by women who have that. You know, when that anger swells up quickly, something said or done, and there are times when that happens, we can put on the brakes. We can use self-control, and we can apply these passages, these fruits of the Spirit, and we can listen to the voice of reason. If I were to do such and such, it is only going to cause more problems. The devil says just vent it out and let it out, and he knows that anger will lead to sins and things like that. Now, Paul does say in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not. There is a time for righteous indignation, and to be troubled we are to abhor that which is evil. But sometimes a person can be angry and it just gets out of hand and leads to sin. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, clear it up. Don't let it fester. Neither give place to the devil. Those two verses go together because anger left uncontrolled leads to what the devil wants you to do. And so we've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. And so, look at chapter 4. That should be on the overhead. That should be Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Come on down to chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's negative talk that comes from a bitter, angry spirit, let it be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. These are the kinds of things. There may be times when anger swells up really quickly, but we've got to put the brakes on that. And we learn from Abigail that it comes by good, wise judgment. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. We are to put off that old man. Put away all anger and wrath and malice and railing and shameful speaking out of your mouth. We can put that off. We don't have to engage in that. There was a member of the church there in Springfield some years ago that just continued to tell us that that's just the way I am. I get angry and I get mad. And it was so bad that he was abusing his wife, and she had to move out and live with others. Her life was being threatened. He held a gun on her at one time, just getting angry. He got angry at church members, and it got so bad. It was embarrassing in the community. We live in a small town. A lot of people know everybody. He was banned from Walmart. And his excuse, that's just the way I am. I get angry and I get mad. No, Paul says to put that away. If that is something that has been in our past, we can control that. We can put that away. What a great woman who taught David some things through prudence and discretion. And we need to listen to the voice of reason. That really was what Abigail was to David. The voice of reason. And got him to calm down and settle down and realize that this would be wrong. What a great victory. And we can do the same today. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, as we continue going through the life of David, what do we find? Well, after David becomes king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, there are some things that need to be done at the beginning of his rulership. And one of those things is that the Ark of the Covenant has been among the Philistines for some time. And we need to bring that Ark of the Covenant back. And so turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. David again gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name. And of course, you know how they put that on a new cart. And they're riding along the way. And Uzzah's driving the cart and the oxen begin to stumble. And Uzzah puts his hand up there. Verse 6. The law of Moses said that the priests were to bear the ark on their shoulders and nobody was to touch the ark. It's on a cart. Number one, that's not the way it was supposed to be transported. So that was a grievous error there, an unauthorized transportation of the Ark of the Covenant. And then Uzzah touching that, and he's struck dead. And David is concerned by that. Verse 10, they pull off to the side and they wait there 3 months. And they're bothered by the fact, David is bothered by the fact that God has done this to Uzzah in the place. Verse 8, David was displeased. What, Lord, why'd you do this? Now turn with me to the parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David is about 40 years old. A few years have passed since he has become king, and about 40 years old, this happens. Anybody here this evening, late 30s, early 40s, going through your 40s? Now we're up to midlife. We've been doing well in our job. We have kids. Might have married kids, grandkids kind of coming on the way. We've done well with our job. We're right in the middle of life, right in the midst of things. Been paying on our home. Maybe have some extra toys to play with. Life is going good, and we're all busy with all of that work and all of that kind of thing. We've got to remind ourselves that we still have to follow God's word. We have to follow God's word even when things are going great in life. Here I am, a new king. I've just been appointed. And we're getting into this thing, and all of Israel has rallied around me. Do you remember when David first, there at the beginning of 2 Samuel, some still want to follow Saul. Remember that? There's still some going back and forth. But by this point, we're all rallied around David. Things are great. That is the point in our life, midlife, when we still need to remember that each day we have to follow God's word and follow the pattern of God's word. So David, he's got great intentions. He wants to bring the ark back. So let's just put it on a new cart. That's not the way it was supposed to be transported. In 1 Kings chapter 13 is the parallel account to this. Then come with me to 1 Kings chapter 14. There's something very important that is found here. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it for a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. David learns that he's got to go back and do it the way the law says. And we all need that reminder. Here we are, midlife, halfway through life. Things are going great. But we have to remind ourselves, not only in the church, but individually, we have to have book, chapter, and verse for all that we do. So chapter 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath Jehovah chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Jehovah into its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and some of those men are mentioned. Now come on down to verse 12. He said unto them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now look at this. Underscore this in your Bible. For because you bear it not at the first. That's back when they had put it on the cart, and Uzzah's driving the cart, everything's great, and it begins to, they weren't carrying it at the first like they were supposed to. Because you bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us. He killed Uzzah, didn't he? So what's the solution? For that we sought him not according to the ordinance. Underscore that in your Bible. That's why we're having this problem. I did not follow God's word, and I'm realizing that. We are in error, and the way we get out of that is we go back and we follow the pattern of God's word. And brethren, when we find that in our life, whether it's individually or congregationally, let us just admit we did not follow the ordinance. We made a mistake. I didn't follow God's word. I blew it. It was wrong. It was unauthorized. It was false. It was an error. Let's do it right. And so when you read the next verse, all the way down through, they get back into Jerusalem with absolutely no problems whatsoever, right? You just follow God's word, there's no problem. The problem with a lot of people is instead of a victory, they get defeated right here because they don't want to admit that we were in error. And so for the past 50 or 60 years and even beyond among churches of Christ, when it has been pointed out that we are not doing things authorized and we are not doing things according to the pattern, some resisted that and bucked that and continued to divide the church and go off and introduce things into the Lord's church without Bible authority. And some admitted that they were wrong, including my own father tells me that there was an early period of time in the early 1950s where he's looking at that Herald of Truth, the sponsoring church arrangement, and all churches sending money to one church, and he's thinking, well, you know, like the end justifies the means, that would probably produce a great work. You could have one church have a radio program that would go all over the United States. What's wrong with that? And then it was pointed out to him, that's not according to the pattern, and he dropped it. Now we can just hold on to it, hold on to our man-made things, or we can just say, I made a mistake. I can keep saying, no, I'm going to keep hauling it into Jerusalem on that new cart, or I can say, you know, we didn't follow the ordinance. Let's go back and do that. You see the two different attitudes? One is a victory and the other's a defeat. And so David was victorious over this error by coming back to God's word, and we can as well. Turn with me to the well-known story of David and Bathsheba. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to talk about another victory, and that is victory over sin. And all of us can have this evening. If there is sin in our life, we can repent of that and confess that and be baptized into Christ. We're familiar, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. We're going to start right there. Anybody here this evening? Late 40s, 50, early 50s? We've got to be careful. We get that point in our life. Maybe we've been married several years. Sherry and I celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary a few weeks back. Been married a while to the same person. But it's not like it was at the beginning and you kind of just grow apart and things are cold and it's not as exciting as it once was. So what do guys do? Ladies do this as well. But we, you know, I'm going through my midlife crisis and I want to feel young again and youthful again. And so I go find that young thing and have a relationship with her. David's about 51. And we've been at that point in our life where we've been at it a while and been faithful for a long time. And maybe I deserve a break. I deserve a break today. I've been towing the line for years and I've been faithful for years. And maybe this one time won't hurt. You see, you get about that point in your life and you think, well, maybe this one time. I've been faithful for so long, this one time won't be a problem with God. So he sees this woman bathing and commits adultery with her. And works to have her husband Uriah killed and so forth. But when Nathan came in chapter 12 and verse 7 and said, "Thou art the man," he tells the story about the man who was having a dinner. Instead of using his own lamb, he used someone else's and abused that and misused that. And David was outraged. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. I have appointed you a king, but you've gone and taken Uriah's wife. That's wrong. You've sinned." Now, when David sinned with Bathsheba, that was a big defeat. That wasn't a victory. That was a big time defeat. But the victory comes when he's told that he's wrong, and he says in verse 13, "I have sinned." Some people can't say that. Some people can't say, "I'm sorry. I have sinned. I was wrong." Some people are too proud. Some people are too arrogant. Some people are too hardened and stubborn. But those are the three words we have to say to be victorious over sin and start coming back to God. And under the New Testament plan of salvation, that includes being baptized for the remission of our sins. But it starts by saying, "I'm a sinner, I'm wrong." And some people can't do that. And so they never win. The devil keeps them defeated with this sin. And so what we find then is that David was willing to confess. And turn with me to 2 Samuel. There are two times in the life of David where he said, "I have sinned." The second one is all the way at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 24 when the devil moved him to number Israel. The reason that that was wrong was it shows that David was putting his trust in numbers rather than in God. And when he does that, and it's called to his attention, 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto Jehovah, I have sinned greatly." That's the second time that he did that. He's got a humble heart. He's got a contrite heart. And with regard to David and Bathsheba, if you would read Psalm 32 and verse 1 and following, Psalm 51 verses 1 and following, the two Psalms that deal with David and Bathsheba, he said, "I have confessed my sin. I've sinned. I want to be cleansed, Lord." That humble, repentant, contrite attitude. And we always need that in our life. We need to be very careful that if sin enters into our life, that we don't have this smug, proud, haughty attitude. Well, no big deal. But always a contrite heart. We overcome sin, talking about an erring Christian, when we will repent and confess and pray. When someone is not that, they need to be baptized into Christ. But we need to have that humble, contrite, repentant heart. And so, Simon, when Peter says to Simon, "You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity," Peter says, "You need to repent and pray." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, when the Corinthian brethren had sinned by harboring the fornicating brother. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, "You're puffed up." Apparently they were harboring him and said, "We dare you to do anything about that." And Paul showed them that that was wrong. And then when he writes the second letter, he said, "You had a godly repentance, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance." Apparently they had come down off of that puffed up, proud attitude and realized we should not be harboring this sin. And so it's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And that's really what we need in our life. Don't ever let the devil harden us. James 5:13, confess your sins one to another. It's difficult and hard. And it's hard to say that to a spouse. When I, in the past, if I had wronged Sherry, the hardest three words of, you know, "I was wrong." That's hard for a man. But we have to be that way. In 1 John 1, 7 through 9, that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. Let's talk about another victory, victory over rebellion. And we can move through this rather hurriedly. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I say that because it's similar to what happened with Saul. When we come up to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, now it's his own son, Absalom. Absalom is wanting to revolt against David in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12. "And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Absalom is revolting against his own father, and David is on the run again, just like he was with Saul. But he took a similar approach to Absalom that he did with Saul, and that is, I am not going to engage in any kind of revenge. Brethren, we may have someone just outright not like us and rebel. Maybe a member of the church, maybe a family member. Sometimes young people, they have a free will. They can grow up and they can get later in life and they will just rebel against those values that mom and dad taught them. How do we face that kind of thing? Do we just throw up our hands and quit? How do we face that as elders in the church when somebody in the local church, it just seems like they're just rebellious? Do we just throw up our hands and quit? No. What did David do? He continued to be faithful to the Lord. And when Joab is out wanting to kill Absalom, even David says, deal gently with him. And when he finally is killed, remember he's riding along and gets his hair caught in the tree and Joab kills him and David weeps over him, Absalom, Absalom. There can still be a tender place in our heart, even toward those who are rebellious. Pray for them. They might have a turn of heart. Love them. Show them goodness that might bring them back. And turn with me to 2 Samuel 16 and verse 12. This would almost be humorous if it weren't so serious. You remember when David, as if running from Absalom is not bad enough, as he's trying to get out of Jerusalem and get away from Absalom, this man Shimei comes along, and I don't know, he woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day, apparently. He's cussing and cursing and throwing rocks at David, and he's all mad at David. David could have lowered himself to that level and become worldly and wicked and done something back to him. But what does David do? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. He's got all of these people who don't like him. What does he do? Does he return evil for evil? No. Look at his comment to Shimei, who's cursing at him and throwing rocks. Look at verse 12. It may be that Jehovah will look on the wrong done unto me. He recognized that this man shouldn't be doing it. He didn't just condone it and overlook it. It's wrong what this man is doing. And that Jehovah will requite me good for his cursing on me this day. Put it in God's hands. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 17. Let no man render evil for evil. Give place to the what? Give place to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let God handle that. You don't take that in your own hands. What a great character in this man. We overcome rebellion by putting it in the Lord's hands. It is difficult if a child were to do that, or a member of the church, or even a spouse, or someone close. But also stay busy in the Lord's work. Paul had those who were constantly at him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33. As if a shipwreck wasn't bad enough and being beaten with rods, it says that I had to undergo problems from my own brethren, false brethren. That would have been very hard for Paul. But did he just give up? Well, did he become like them? No. Did he give up? No, he just kept being faithful. Put it in the Lord's hands. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, Demas hath forsaken me, and Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. The Lord requite him, Paul said. Then he goes on to say down in verse 18, he delivered me from the mouth of the lion. Keep busy, keep serving, keep being faithful, and let the Lord take care of that other. You know, there are many battles that are mentioned. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Many battles that David had. These are physical battles, mostly with the Philistines. And he was victorious over them because he trusted in the Lord and he surrounded himself by godly men. And you could read 2 Samuel 22 reads like one of the Psalms. Verse 3, God is my rock, in Him I will take refuge. Trust in God during your battles. Pray to Him. Read His Word. But one other thing, turn with me to Psalm 23. I'm sorry, I keep saying Psalms. David wrote so many of the Psalms during this period of time where he's trusting in God. But look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. Not only do we trust in the Lord, but surround yourself by godly men and women who are strong. And what that is for us today is a local congregation like Fredericktown. Surround yourself by mighty men, if you will. Men and women who want to serve the Lord and go to heaven, that helps you to win your battles. Why do I have to be at services all the time? Because I'm surrounding myself by brethren who are going to build me up. And I wish we could have an entire sermon this evening on 2 Samuel 23, 8 and following, David's mighty men. They are awesome. We can read about, verse 9, Eliezer. We can read about Shammah in verse 11. Some of these would stand. Look at verse 12. He stood in the midst of a plot and defended it and slew the Philistines. I love that man. I'm in this area. You don't belong here. I'm going to stand here and fight to the end. We need godly men and women. We need elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and song leaders and godly men and women. We need young Christians to stand and fight and surround yourself by those kind of people, and it'll help you get through life. That's why I need to be a member of a local congregation. That's why I need to be faithful in my attendance. I can't be out on the battlefield alone. I need help. David wasn't out there by himself. Chapter 23 says that he had mighty men to help him. Our children need that. We need that. You know, in the military, there are those who are out on the battlefield. But then there's all of that support group. There's the medical support. There's the supply support. There's the mechanic support. There's the logistics support. The food support. Who's going to supply the ammunition to the gun? There's all this support. It is a unit that works together, and David surrounded himself, and that's why he was so victorious. Let us do the same as we do that. And Paul describes Timothy and others as my fellow soldiers. Let us fight this battle not by ourselves. It's hard to do it alone. Do it with others who will help you in the local church. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to the end of David's life. We come now to him being 70 years old. We find that I describe him as old and cold. And I'm approaching that. Yeah, I get a lot colder than I used to. Old and cold. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1, he's old and he needs to get some warmth there. And as he passes from his life, look at 1 Kings 2 and verse 1. In the days that he should die, he charged Solomon. Verse 2, I'm going the way of all the earth. What did David do? This is one final victory. I'm going to call it victory over life. And what I mean by that is, I'm not going to go all the way down to the end and then just give up. I'm going to go all the way to the end and cross the finish line being faithful to God. Don't go all through life and then just give up. He was victorious all the way to the end. And he told his son to follow God's word. So verse 3, keep the charge of Jehovah, keep his commandments, keep his ordinances, keep his testimonies and so forth. You've got to pass on the torch to the next generation, saying to them, keep following God's word. Your children, your grandchildren, even if you don't have children and grandchildren, pick others that you can pass on the baton and the torch to. Who are going to be the members at Fredericktown 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now? Who are going to be the elders and the deacons and the preachers and the Bible class teachers and the godly women and all of that kind of thing? Who's going to be that? The next generation, if we pass on the torch to them. So David says to his son, you keep God's word. One of the best things that you can tell somebody in the next generation coming up is keep God's word. Do not stray from that. But one other thing, come down with me to verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. There's one other thing that he did. He said to Solomon, those individuals who are not living right, they need to be punished. Those individuals who are living right, they need to be saved and helped. Do not overturn the policies that I have made. Do not overturn my legacy. Those individuals that deserve being punished, they need to be punished. Those individuals that deserve kindness and help, they deserve that. And so do not overturn the policies that I have put in place. there are those who need to be punished, verse 5 and 6. But verse 7, Barzillai and others, there are those who need to be shown kindness. Verse 9, therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou will know what thou ought to do unto him, and thou shalt bring his hoary head down to Sheol. Some people need to be treated with kindness, some people need to be punished. Pass on the baton, brethren, not just follow God's word, but ensure the next generation that they will not overturn your good legacy. The legacy that you have laid down, encourage them to maintain that same legacy. Number one, I'm going to be a faithful member of a church of Christ. Number two, I've worked hard in my life not to forsake the assembly. You do the same. I've worked hard in my life just simply to follow God's word. You do the same. I've worked hard in life to do this and to do that. Don't go when I'm gone and just overturn all of that and ignore all of that. That's a great principle. We have tried to build a spiritual legacy as we've gone through life. I'm passing this on to you. You maintain that. Well, brethren, David was a man of victory. And so he passed on the torch. And what did Paul say to young Timothy? Hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then he says in chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. You keep preaching and you run that same Christian race. We need to pass on the torch in that way. Well, faith indeed is the victory. I want to close with this passage and then the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11 and great men and women there? It starts off with Abel in verse 4 and it goes down through those great men, Noah and Abraham and so forth. And you get down to verse 32. What's the temptation? Just skip to the end because it's just a bunch of miscellaneous names there. I have a sermon entitled Leftover Lessons on Faith from these verses right here. Leftover Lessons on Faith. It's kind of like, well, let's just skip that. It's just, no, read that word for word, name by name, starting in verse 32, and you'll find some great things. And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Who? David. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. He lived right when Saul was evil and when Absalom was rebellious. He lived right. Wrought, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, and will do the same when we will have that kind of faith. As we close this evening, it might be that the battle you need to win this evening is go ahead and become a Christian. Come forward. Why are you delaying? Why are you putting that off? Do you know that the victory is only through our Lord Jesus Christ? There is absolutely no other way to win with the devil than to be a Christian. Victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be a Christian. And then we've got to remain faithful after that. Victory, indeed, is the faith that overcomes the world. You know, David was this scrawny-looking fella. When the American Standard says that when Saul looked at David with that armor, he's a little stripling of a fella. But what was strong was his heart. He had a strong faith. And it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. That's what our world is about today. If you look at the commercials and the beauty commercials and all that kind of thing, it's just always about the outside. It's about the heart. And you walk out of here and I walk out of here this evening with a strong heart and faith in God, and we will overcome the victories, anything that the devil throws at us. And I know that in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, John saw Christians who were being persecuted by the devil and his work there in the first century, and he sees them around the throne and they have come off victorious. And they're standing by that sea of glass having harps of God, and that's where we'll be standing as well if we will be like David. Let's be victorious this evening. Maybe that needs to be by you coming and being baptized into Christ. Don't let the devil defeat you. One more invitation by saying, don't do anything. That's the devil winning. No, you win and say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to walk forward and do something. Or as an erring child of God, yes, Yes, our first reaction is, well, that would be embarrassing and this and that, but saying, I was wrong, I have sinned, that's what we need to do. And these good, kind, loving brethren would put their arms around you and love you for that. And those here this evening that are living faithful Christian lives, you keep doing that. Each battle, each day, and there are a lot, aren't they? Marriage, parenting, being a faithful Christian each day, there are a lot of battles. The devil doesn't give up, but each one you win helps us to win the entire war. And we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If we can encourage you to win your battle this evening by coming and making your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?